I would ask you now to rise to hear our word from the Lord. The passage from our sermon this morning, Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And he opened it, and all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with their priests, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found in it, written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns in Jerusalem, go out into the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. The flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in our chapter this morning, we see that revival has come to Israel. The first Great Awakening in this country took place between 1720 and 1760. During this time, Jonathan Edwards would say, one day God invaded the town of Northampton. Public houses emptied and churches filled with people begging to know God and to be saved. Edwards would report, if you came across someone who seemed to be spiritually indifferent, it was a strange thing indeed, for everyone was conscious of the things of the Lord. George Whitefield preached to huge assemblies, anywhere from 10 to 30,000 people, and entire towns would repent and turn to Christ. Benjamin Franklin even commented on this work of God, saying, from being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms being sung in different families of every street. Few today can understand the impact of that revival upon this country. In this chapter, there was a profound impact upon the nation. In the first six chapters of Nehemiah, God rebuilds the wall. In the next seven chapters, God rebuilds His people. God is at work in rebuilding His people. Last week in chapter 7, God began this process. He used Nehemiah to take a careful accounting of all the families who had returned from exile. Remember, the heads of each of the clans came forward with an account of their people, and we saw that there were this total of 42,360 people. We see that the message there was that the people must be rebuilt. Families must increase. The population must spread out. The city must be inhabited. We also saw that people were giving great gifts to the work of the wall and to the priests and to the work of the temple. There was renewed generosity among the people in chapter 7, and we ended chapter 7 with these words, "And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns." Well, now we are into chapter 8. The stage has been set. The seventh month has come. The seventh month being an occasion for several of the greatest feasts of the calendar of worship. The anticipation is building. The walls are finished. The people are gathered. The seventh month is here. And so now, on the first day of the seventh month, according to the law of Moses, the people were to observe the Feast of Trumpets. This is from Leviticus. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." So we see that this assembly had gathered, that this is a blast of a trumpet, of preparation, of anticipation to receive this great revival of the Lord. In this chapter, we see this great revival. I would like us to divide this into three parts. I believe in this chapter we see the conditions for revival, that the Lord has made the conditions among the people right for revival. In this chapter, we will also see the effects of revival. We will see how, as the people respond, and the effect that this revival has upon them. And then finally, this chapter closes with a description of the day after revival. What happens after this great moment and the day after the revival? Well, now looking to the conditions for the revival in the first section. "All the people, they gathered," it says, "as one man to the water gate. And they said, Bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord commanded Israel." They had an excellent understanding of the word of the Lord. This is no mere book. This is no mere writing. This is the word of the Lord. The people have an understanding of what the word is. And this is what starts the revival. Well, what is a revival? J.I. Packer says a revival is God's quickening visitation of His people, touching their hearts, and deepening His work of grace in their lives. Stephen Olford says a revival is the sovereign act of God in which He restores His own backsliding people to repentance, faith, and obedience. We see the Spirit of God working this type of revival in the people of God at this time. The conditions are right. The conditions are conducive to a revival. The people have met as one man. They're unified and seeking after God. We are not told in the passage that they were called. They were not directed by the leaders to assemble, but the people upon their own assembled before the gate, asking that the word of God be read. Who came? The writer mentions men, women, and those who could understand. Men, women, and those who could understand. A reference to the little ones. The children were brought to hear the word of God. Those that could understand. Christ said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belong the kingdom of heaven." Christ, in his words, he was referring to infants. But Nehemiah doesn't go quite that far. But certainly, even our toddler-age children can understand. Certainly they can understand as they witness and observe their parents and the people of God engaging in worship. They were there. They can understand. Even if they don't understand all the words, they have some level of understanding as they see great revival breaking forth among their parents. And then we must also consider, if the little ones, the smallest ones, if they don't come, then how can they understand? If we keep them away, if the little ones, if they don't come, then when will they understand? It is in coming that they do begin to understand. So we see now everyone is present. The conditions are right. The conditions are conducive for this revival. Ezra the priest, he comes. The people call for him, and he reads from the book of Moses, from the law. The timing was right for revival. The Lord had just done a great work in the land of Judah. The walls had been constructed, and we see the timing was right for this revival. It was the seventh month. God had built this in to his people's life, their religious life. It was in their DNA that it was time for setting themselves apart, for turning their hearts to the things of God. And I would say that God uses special timing and special occasions to bring about revival. There is one day that God uses above any other, a special day that he uses to bring about revival. We call it the Lord's Day. Who can forget the words of John the Apostle as he was in exile on the island and he received the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." It was that timing that God used. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and John heard the trumpet. This assembly is done at the Feast of Trumpets. God is using timing to bring about revival. I ask you, do you prepare yourself to hear the word of the Lord on the Lord's Day? The people prepared themselves. In fact, we are told that they had constructed a platform for the word of the Lord to be spoken. It was not simply a spontaneous assembly, but they had prepared. They had built a platform for that purpose. The timing was right for revival to break out. We also see in these conditions for revival that the leadership was godly and humble. Note the character of these men, Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah had been at the center of everything for the previous seven chapters. Nehemiah this, Nehemiah that. He had been at the center of everything in building the walls and leading the people. But now when it came to the revival, to the preaching of the word of God, Nehemiah took a step to the side. His name is not mentioned here as the leader of any of this, but it's Ezra. See, Nehemiah is not like that king, Uzziah, who took it upon himself as the king of Israel to go into the temple, to play the part of a priest, and to offer incense to the Lord in the temple. He said, "I'm the king. I can do this." And yet the Lord struck Uzziah with leprosy. And King Uzziah could no longer go into the temple or even his own house for the rest of his days. Nehemiah was not like King Uzziah, presumptuous, ready to take the center stage, but Nehemiah was godly and humble. He stepped to the side. Nehemiah was happy to allow Ezra the place of honor. Now Ezra, he comes forward. We haven't heard his name in years. During the entire construction of the wall, during the first eight chapters of the book, Ezra, he had played a great part in the rebuilding of the temple in the book of Ezra, but yet he had now faded somewhat. He was an older man, but yet he was called upon to preach. And he did not become resentful. He did not mind doing the service of the Lord. Even as an older man, he was happy to join in, not being resentful, not being bitter. He stepped forward. We're told that Ezra is both a priest and a scribe, and as such, he was well qualified to take up the word and to preach it with understanding. We see that the Lord has used godly and humble leadership to make the conditions right for revival. We hear of other priests. We hear of six priests on his right, and seven priests on his left. Perhaps these men were called up to read the word when Ezra became weary, or perhaps these men were spaced further out to repeat the word that all may hear, but God used leadership to bring about the revival. He used it as much as the regular people, as much as the ordinary people, God used the leadership. He used them together in this work of revival. We also see in these conditions for revival that the people were marked with reverence for the word. We've mentioned this already, but the people were marked with a reverence for God's word. All true revival of the Holy Spirit will be marked by an honoring of the word. Note, as I said before, that they built Ezra a platform. They built Ezra a platform so that the word of God could be elevated and lifted high above themselves. There's a good reason for having an elevated pulpit. We think of the Puritans. They built their pulpits sky high, high above, as a way to communicate that the word is above the hearers. Not the man, but that the word is above the people. The people stood to hear the word read. This was a posture of reverence, perhaps like a bailiff in a courtroom who says, "All rise for the honorable judge." They stood out of reverence at the reading of the word of God. This was a posture of listening and attendance. They were attentive to the book of the law, verse 3 says. Verse 5 says that Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, and when he opened it, they stood. I can picture them. They stand to hear the sections of the word of God read, and then they sit on their mats or on their cloaks as they hear the word of God explained. This went on that day for at least 6 hours, standing, sitting, hearing, listening. But to them, it was no time at all. To them, they were transfixed by the power of the glory of the word of God. One of my professors in seminary had a special name, a favorite name he would use for the word of God. He would call it a word from another world. Do you understand that? That in the scripture, we have a word from another world. Not from our own world, not from the imagination of men, not from the invention of any person, but a word from another world. This is the message that has come down to us from heaven, and the people showed their honor and their reverence to the word. We are also told that the people raised their hands and they bowed their faces low out of reverence for the word. And I will tell you that posture in worship is important. We see that clearly in the scriptures. We see the hands lifted up, an expression of their desire for God to have his favor come upon them. We see their faces bowed low, a physical expression of their reverence and their subjection to his sovereignty. It is not wrong for us to have posture in worship at all. We see it as a very biblical pattern. Yet Paul also tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. We must keep that in mind. We will see later in our chapter how the elders of Israel address the people to rein them in, to bring them back. We'll see that a little later, but let me suggest that posture is biblical and that the postures we do, they do convey and communicate our hearts before the Lord. Finally, in the conditions for revival, we see that the conditions were right because the word of God went forth with power. It transformed the people. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God of heaven, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. The people were transformed. They were changed in that time. The word of God went forth with power. The people were ready to receive the word, and they submitted to the word. In verse 8, it says, they read from the book of the law of God clearly. The word went out with power. It was read and explained clearly. And so we see that wherever God is working revival, that the people are receptive. His word is preached clearly, without embellishment, without novelty or devices. His word is preached plainly and clearly and received, and people are transformed. In all of these things, we see that the Lord had worked conditions that were right for revival. Well, going on to our next section in verse 9 to 12, we see the effects of the revival upon the people. In the next section, we see the immediate effects of the work of the Holy Spirit upon the people. And I will remind you, God has already built the walls, and now again, he is building his people. And now in this revival, there is a type of a tearing down of his people. The people are weeping. The people are brought low. It is true what they say about military training, that you must sometimes be torn down in order to be built up again. And it is true in physical training that the body, the muscles, must be torn. The cells must be torn to grow again stronger. And so in this revival, the Lord is bringing the people low to build them up again. The people were weeping. They were grieved. As we read in the book of Hebrews, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The people are exposed. They are brought down, and their weeping is appropriate. Their mourning is appropriate because they were confronted with their sin. They understood their miserable condition before the Lord. Most of us may have studied the sermon from the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards' sermon, 1741, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. In this sermon, Jonathan Edwards preaches a vivid reminder of God's displeasure over sin, of the coming wrath and the judgment of God. We see this happening in a similar way to the people in Judah. The law is being read to the people, and the result was mourning. Just as the result of Jonathan Edwards' sermon was mourning and weeping. As Jonathan Edwards preached, it was said that people cried out from the pews, saying, "How then must I be saved? How can I be saved from this?" We see something happening like this in Nehemiah. The people are brought low. They are weeping over their sin. This is the first effect of revival. This is the first effect when God's word goes out with power. But it is not the last effect or the only effect, because the people were instructed. In verse 9, we have the leaders, Nehemiah, Ezra, the priests. They remind the people that this is a holy day. They command the people to be joyful. Imagine that, someone laying low, someone weeping and mourning. And these leaders come and they say, "Be joyful. Do not weep anymore. Do not mourn anymore." But this is what they do. They say, "This day is holy to the Lord. Be quiet," the priests tell them. Joy must follow sorrow. We must not wallow in our grief. But in real revival, joy is the end result. Psalm 30 teaches us well. It says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." While sorrow and grief was the immediate effect of the work of revival, we see that the intended response was joy and gladness. And in fact, in verse 10, the priests come and they say, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." As I said, it is appropriate for us to mourn our sin. It is right that we would have grief over our sin. Paul tells the church in Corinth, "Mourn rather than be prideful over your sin." James tells the sinners, he says, "Cleanse your hands," in chapter 4. "Be wretched and mourn and weep and humble yourselves before the Lord. This is appropriate, but we should not wallow in this." The mourning is temporary. It is meant to give way to joy. Just as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now in these instructions, these priests, as they come by, they say, "Don't mourn, but rejoice." They say, "Enjoy the goodness of the Lord." They say, "Eat the fat," meaning eat that rich food. Eat the very best you have. Don't save it. Don't tuck it away. Eat the very best you have. They say, "Drink the sweet, the very best that you have. For this is a holy day. Let the mourning stop. And now let joy come upon you. The joy of the Lord is your strength," they say. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." In addition, the priest said, "Prepare portions for those who have nothing, for the poor, for those unable to prepare. Give them a portion. Take them over a meal. Show generosity." This is another effect of revival upon the people, great generosity. This is such a contrast to chapter 5, in which we heard of the greed of some in the land, the greed that was trampling the poor and oppressing them. And now we see great generosity, another effect of the revival. It's somewhat similar to what we see happening in Acts chapter 2, where the new church is marked by a generous giving. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God with generous hearts. We see that generosity and concern for those who do not have is an effect of this revival. The last effect of this revival is renewed strength. Now the Lord is building His people. They have been brought low, but they have renewed strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember that the Hebrew meaning of the name Nehemiah is the Lord strengthens. Nehemiah is instructing them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Be built up in that joy. Stand upon it. Rest in it. In this section, we see all of these effects of revival. Grief over sin, renewed joy and strength, generosity towards the poor. And why? The key is because they understood the word that had been made known to them. They understood it. They had a right reception of it to have all of these effects upon them. Well, in our last section, we are given a rare look into something that is not often observed, the day after a revival. What happens in the ordinary day after this great revival? We love to talk about the high points. We like to think and talk about the times when people are up on the mountaintop and they dedicate themselves again to Christ. But it's not often that we talk about the following days of revival. It's great to have a wedding, but the day after involves a lot of cleaning up. It's another ordinary day. The vital question at this juncture, at this point, is will this revival stick? Will this revival result in continued obedience? Well, we see that in this case, yes, the answer is that it does result in obedience. There is absolutely no lapse here. The next day, though it was not a holy festival to the Lord, we are told that the heads of the households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, the elders of Israel, they gathered to Ezra that they might gain insight into the words of the law. The men of Israel, on the day after the revival, they institute a type of a seminary. The men of Israel, they come because they are hungry still to hear the word of the Lord. There's no lapse. There's no going back to the way things were. They go to Ezra. They establish this seminary, I'm calling it. They saw that it was incumbent upon them, especially as men, as the heads of the households, to have a deeper understanding of God's word so that they could lead their families in this. All of us who have those looking to us have a greater responsibility to understand God's word. Whoever you are, if people look to you, you have a greater responsibility to understand the word of God as these men evidence for us. And what follows is a beautiful illustration, a beautiful picture of obedience to the word of God. It says that they found written in the law how the Lord commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. They discovered this forgotten practice, the Feast of Tabernacles, to be observed on the 15th day of the seventh month. The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles was a especially meaningful feast for these returned exiles. Though they had rebuilt the city, in this Feast of Booths, they are to remember that even though they live in this city, they are yet still exiles. Even though they have been brought back from captivity, they are yet still wandering. They must live in these booths, as the festival states from Leviticus. They must live in these booths for 7 days as a reminder of their journey through the wilderness, but also as a vivid reminder to them that they have not arrived home. This is a great illustration for you and me in the church. As we journey through this world that is not our home, even as we settle and build households and build churches, we, like the Israelites, are still seeking that eternal home, still seeking that final rest. And so the people obey. There was ready obedience. They discover this forgotten practice, and the next thing they do is obey. They instruct their families. They go and they say, get the branches, the olive branches, the palm branches, and build the booths. And they do so upon their rooftops, upon the streets, in the temple, in the square. The entire congregation, the whole of the people of Israel, respond in simple obedience. And the writer says that such obedience, such wholehearted following of the law, had not occurred since the days of Joshua, nearly 1,000 years prior to this time. That is a revival. That is true transformation, as the people respond in the day after the revival with continued obedience, simple trust in the Lord, and the joyous receiving of these means of grace. Well, to close, I'd like to return to verse 12. And all the people went their way and made great rejoicing because they understood the words that were declared to them. Do we see that none of this was possible? None of this revival would have happened unless the people understood. Without understanding, it would have been all for show. It would have been empty. But because the Lord gave them understanding, they acted rightly, out of faith. We see that it is the Lord that gives understanding. The Holy Spirit gives His people understanding. How often did Christ say these words? He who has ears, let him hear. Christ was not talking about physical ears. Everyone has those. Christ says, he who has ears, let him hear. Christ prayed to the Father in Luke chapter 10. He said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. We understand that without the Holy Spirit, without the leading of the Lord, there can be no understanding. There can be no revival. We hear Christ saying that none can come to me unless the Father reveals it to him. We hear Paul going on, and he speaks of the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those that the Lord has delivered, he gives understanding. We see that revival is not possible without this grace from the Lord. But yet the Lord works through means. The Lord works through means. We can be fully convinced that it is only the Lord who grants us this understanding. Yet, we can also avail ourselves of the means of grace. We can also prepare ourselves to hear the word as the people of Nehemiah did. We can also go out and build that platform. We can elevate the word of God. We can be as Elijah on Mount Carmel as he stacked the wood. He stacked the wood in faith, knowing that only God could set it ablaze. So will we prepare? Will we avail ourselves of the means and stand ready, like Elijah, like the people here, for the fire of the Lord to fall upon us? The Lord will use both to have his revival take place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.